Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our gospel reading today comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Now, we know at some level we cannot buy happiness, health, or love, yet we act as if we indeed can secure these things. Christ offers us the one and only way to transcend death, and that is truly priceless. In our story today, a man's desire for personal wealth prompts Jesus to teach about the foolishness of living a life pointed in the wrong direction. Death robs us of everything except the life that we find in Christ. So how do we translate all of this into our own lives, even if we're not especially materially wealthy? We will get to that, but first now, hear now from Luke's gospel. Someone in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to need your help today in preaching this sermon. So every time you hear the word, hear me say, priceless, or see me do that, I want you to shout back at me, priceless. So let's practice. Shall we?
Priceless.
Got it. Good, good. You know, we live in a world of noises, don't we? A TV commercial, city noise, people noise, and research shows that even noise in our heads from playing information that we hear today, whether it's good news or bad news, stays in our heads for actually 48 hours. That's just amazing. It affects our brains tremendously, even what we buy. How many of you have heard of the MasterCard commercials that end in the word priceless?
Priceless.
Oh, good, good, good. You're on top of it. They go something like this. 2 tickets to Paris, $3,000. Dinner with a view of the Eiffel Tower, $400. That diamond ring she always wanted, $5,000. Showing your wife how much all the years have really meant.
Priceless.
Or how about this? 2 tickets to the home opener, $150. 2 hot dogs, a big pretzel, and a baseball signed by his favorite player, $85. Sharing a whole afternoon with your kid. The attractive quality of these commercials is that they seem to place our spending in perspective. You see, life is about relationships. It's about love. It's about raising our children. And that's good. And that's how they sell you the goods. They know what you want. They know how important these things are to you. And so they work on your already frayed nerves and heavy emotions that living in a noisy world most likely contributes to, and purchasing provides the means to those ends. They teach money does not buy happiness, but it sure can facilitate the deal, right? I mean, who says that the abundance of our possessions isn't what life is all about? Well, actually, Jesus does. Pretty sure he did not have a MasterCard. In this week's gospel text, Jesus says in verse 15, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." The "not" is correct. It does sound like something Jesus would say. It is right there in the book, and because I checked it. I checked out the Greek, and it all seems in order. Yet as I live in a society of increasing noise, that adds to my decision-making, and where the abundance of possessions is so obviously the object of our living, and as I do a quick inventory of all the stuff that I have, well, that and maybe the folks at the Visa or MasterCard company, there is a little bit of disconnect here. My life is too noisy. I'll admit that. And I'm maybe not thinking quite straight. In our story today, when a man approaches Jesus, it's not in order to facilitate a precious moment in his life. And seriously, we don't know how noisy his life really was. In fact, he brings a complaint against his brother. Dad is apparently dead, and all the holdings have most likely gone to the older brother. And that was the way it worked in Jesus' day. The younger brother here wishes to dissolve his relationship with his family, getting what's coming to him, and then hit the road. It was one of those ads, it goes something like this: making a life for yourself, half the estate, getting rid of your older brother. Jesus' response is a refusal to get that involved in all that. He debunked the man's request. Then he turns to the crowd and he tells them a parable about greed, where the main character is shown to be a fool. Now, what makes this farmer a fool? If I'm honest, I have to say that the man in the parable appears to be perfectly reasonable kind of guy. Look, he was already wealthy, very prosperous. Even rich men sees the abundance of this year's crop. He sees that. He planted seeds. He saw them coming up. Now he calculates a bumper crop. Then he realizes that he has too little storage space, not enough bins for all the storage of the goods. And further, he apparently figures that the crop will be enough to retire on, observing that he can eat, drink, and be merry into the future. Foolish? I don't think so. Isn't this what we're all working for? At some level? Isn't this the path of security and happiness we are focused on for most of our lifetime? This guy could be in one of those MasterCard ads. Seed for a good crop, 3,000 denarii or something like that. Storage for a bumper crop, a bunch more denarii. Being able to eat, drink, and be married, priceless. So why would Jesus say he's foolish? The turn in this parable comes as God comes to the man, who is just now poised to live this wonderful, happy, contented life. Enough storage to last him for a long time. A life that he's been chasing, and it says in verse 20, "This very night, your life is being demanded of you. Death speaks and the abundance is washed away. Death comes and the prosperity is destroyed." Oh no. Who now will have this abundance? Well, surely not the man who wanted to hold on to all of it. The parable gives no hint that he had any family to give it to, which was actually the Jewish way of doing things, is that we pass the inheritance down. In fact, the preponderance of words like I, mine, and me suggest a man and it, his money alone. I feel like he was married to his money. Some scholars suggest that if this man had no heirs, his abundance would just go to the poor. Now, if that were the cause, the tragedy is that he could have lived in that sort of mindset, in that kingdom, while he was alive. He could have given the excess to the poor, made the world a little bit better place, and in the process, robbed death of its power to rob him, which is his true joy, which comes from within. In other words, he could have enjoyed seeing the wonderful things that money could buy to help others and actually prosper them and bring them a start in life. But here's the deal. If you don't live into the joy of investing in the lives of others, you will be in a sort of a living death, because there is no joy. I spoke once to a very, very rich man, someone I once knew. He did not have any children of his own, but his wife did, older children, like college age. And he said, I invest in them to give them a proper start in life. It's just the moral thing to do. And he's not particularly religious. In fact, he's not religious. Spiritual, yes, he had faith, but wasn't a church goer at all. I then told him about someone I once knew who was also very rich, who had children and family and didn't even speak to them at all. His response, he will die a very sad and ungraceful death. He doesn't know that his joy comes when he invests in the lives of others, even if he had no family at all. That is what makes him a fool, you see, in the Jesus eyes, this man we're talking about in our story. Jesus knows how the story of the rich and poor ends. Neither exist anymore. Do you remember what God told Abraham Adam in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:15. He said this, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. From Young's literal translation, it says this, and Jehovah God taketh the man and causeth him to rest in the Garden of Eden, to serve it and to keep it. Adam was to make an occupation of working the ground of the garden and keeping it in proper condition. Now, that word keep in the Hebrew means to guard it. God was already preparing Adam for something, for an enemy that was lurking nearby, and so it was Adam's job to drive out the enemy. And you say, well, what enemy is that? Well, we learn later, of course, in Genesis, that it was the serpent, the one who deceives and tempts Adam to believe that he can be equal to God, knowing good and evil. That same enemy lives with us today in the gardens of our own lives. God wants us to have wealth. Don't get me wrong. God wants us to have wealth. God wants us to have abundance in the physical as well as relational ways, in our homes and in our communities and in our churches. The wealth and assets must be protected against deception and lies of the enemy that cause us to wander away from God's point in our abundance, which is to share and invest in the lives of others, and even walk away from our Creator altogether. The investments that we make into the lives of others is significant because we can't take the wealth with us to the grave. The man in our story lived as if his abundance was eternal. And on the flip side, if there's poverty, if someone is very poor, they also may live into that mindset that poverty is eternal. Denying what goodness God may have for their lives. That all things come from God. You see, neither one of these attitudes is living in the garden that God has put before us. And here's the sad thing. Not only do individuals do this, but sometimes entire communities of churches can easily be guilty of doing the same thing. Sitting on wealth and not doing anything about investing into the lives of others around us. Guarding is not holding on to the wealth, but knowing how, through discernment and prayer, to invest it wisely so that our families and our communities will be safe and be nurtured in Christ as God gives us the wisdom. But our treasure is not the only investment into the lives of others. We also invest our time and our talent. We invest our love and our care. You see, this is kind of a fool's game. It is a fool's game to believe that we are so in control of the future that we can purchase it for ourselves. We can't purchase the future for ourselves. It's a fool's game to believe that we can demonstrate our love for others through what we buy and possess and ignore them. It's a fool's game to believe that what we possess can stand against death because it's not going to stand against death. It's a fool's game to believe that poverty is your fate for eternity because it's not. Let's go back to the rich man. I think Jesus wanted the man who approached him to go home and make peace with his brother in our story, because brotherhood and or sisterhood lasts into the reign of God eternally, and money and inheritances do not. The investment into the values and virtues that God lays out for us is how we are happy, how we find that life of merriment, whether you're rich or poor. Jesus said to us in verse 15, take care. Be on your guard. There's that word again. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Okay, this is where I need your help again. What's priceless? Setting you free from your possessions and making you worthy to live into the kingdom of God, the price that I paid on the cross, Jesus says, getting to live free from death's sting and death's strong word and in the kingdom before the end of your life. Living a life free of the need to always produce a good crop in a world where bad crops happen all the time. Living a life free of worrying about yourself so that you can tend to others in a way that foreshadows how the reign of God really works. Living a life that is rooted in the eternal nature of God so deeply that death cannot expunge all that you have worked for. Living into the silence of life so that you can connect to God in quiet and in nature, and think clearly and be free from all the noise. And then finally, living life in a way that robs death of the power to have the last word. Priceless. Say it again. Priceless. Amen.